Please turn your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, if you have one with you. If you don't, naughty, naughty, naughty. Paul is making some closing remarks here in chapter 6 of Galatians concerning this legalistic attitude of how it creeps into people's hearts, and legalism and religion takes away love for your fellow man and your friends, and you become a spiritual snob. So he's talking about that a little bit. We talked in our last message about bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ in verse 2. Verse 1, that if you knew another Christian that was overtaken in a fault, you should restore that person in a spirit of meekness. In verse 3, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. But let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And do not grow weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor circumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's look first here at verse 3 and verse 4, this concept that he's putting out here of us looking inside of ourselves. "For if anyone thinks himself to be nothing, something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Now, I think this is something we can all take to heart tonight, and I'd like to take a little bit of quiet time for each one of us just to bow our hearts and examine ourselves. And really, a self-examination takes longer than just a few moments in a church service. You need to do this periodically, if not every day, really. But I mean, in a periodic time that you set aside where you get alone just with you and the Lord and look at yourself. Just look at yourself. Usually you'll see things you don't like and you'll swiftly move on to something else. And you'll come back to it and then you'll see yourself. And you can actually see yourself when you examine your own heart. God lets you like look in a mirror and see yourself. And we don't like to see that everything about ourselves is not pretty, not perfect, and not beautiful. And I'm not talking about our length of our fingers, or how well our nails were done, or how long our lashes are, or how big our biceps are, or what our body looks like. But what do we look like inside? What is our personality really like? What is it that we mask and shield and cover up? And what is it that other people see that we hide from ourselves and think they don't see in our weaknesses? That's what he's talking about here. Now, I like what he says here, because he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, I'll have to admit, I think that I'm something every now and then, on the hour, probably, and the half hour, and the 15-minute times in between when Mickey's hands go down to the sides and over to the other one. But we all sometimes think that we're something. And we've all had those experiences when we thought we were something, and we were totally embarrassed or humiliated when what we thought we were something about had its opportunity to prove itself, and we fell flat on our faces. And it's our pride. And we have these images of ourselves that our pride gets in there and puffs us up to think that we're more than what we really are. I know business people that think they're the greatest business people and they can really cut a deal, but they're really lousy. They can't manage finances. They may be able to cut a deal, but they can't manage finances. Or the other way around. Or people that think they're great athletes, but they can't do a layup on a basketball court. But they think they're a great athlete. You get them out on a basketball court, and then they're embarrassed. They thought they were something. They found out they're nothing. I have found over the years probably what not to do more than what to do. I'm sort of a what not to do guy. I have failed so much and have learned so often that I'm doing the wrong thing or thinking the wrong thing or reacting the wrong way that someday I know I'm going to be perfect and I'm going to be something. Because I'm learning in life all the things, oh, I shouldn't have been doing that. What am I doing that? That is an idea. I thought and I keep going through this. I thought I learned those lessons a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But I keep learning what not to do. And I'm sure you have that every once in a while in your life that you're involved in something. You say, oh, I shouldn't. What am I doing that for? Sometimes we have jobs like that. You learn what not to do, and you figure that out the day you're fired. You know, yeah, I guess I shouldn't have been doing that. And then you move on to the next job. Well, this is something that's very healthy. But for our generation, we don't like it. We don't like people getting close to us. We don't even really like getting close to ourselves. That's why therapy is such a booming business. And that's why, quote unquote, Christian therapists are having booming business. Because people realize that there's something more than what they think about themselves, and they're trying to work all this out. The wonderful good news is that we don't have to work anything out. The Holy Spirit does it. We do have to confront, we do have to face ourselves, and we do have to bear one another's burdens, and we do have to be honest and open as Christians one with another. Not just pat people on the back and then go talk about them. We're going to pat them on the back, we better talk to them about them. But first we need to examine ourselves. Paul the Apostle said this, I need no other person to judge me because I judge myself. For years I wondered, what did he mean about that? I thought it was you could put up a facade or hands off and say, hey buddy, don't go criticizing me, I take care of myself. But what he had learned is that first, if he has a prayer life and a meditation life and a scripture life, it's all his own in private, and he's really letting the Holy Spirit in his devotion and in his Bible study and in his personal prayer time speak to his heart, then the Holy Spirit can do a much better job than you or I could in pointing out his faults. And if the Holy Spirit can't point out his faults to him, how in the world are you and I going to point out his faults to him? And take it a step further, if the Holy Spirit can't correct those faults, how in the world are you and I going to correct those faults? I've done a lot of counseling over the years. And you get a couple sitting down in the office. And sometimes you have to put the husband at this end of the room and the wife at that end of the room because it looks like two volcanoes ready to explode side by side. And you don't want that much shrapnel in one area, so you have to separate them. I mean, a lot of tension in the room. And it usually starts out with, well, he, da-da-da-da, and then he'll go, yeah, but she, da-da-da-da. And then da-da-da-da-da-da, and you put it to music and get a drum roll going. There's a bit rhythm to it. They're just attacking each other. Well, if he would only, and then, well, if she would only, and it's the people looking at each other saying that if she would change, then I could love her. Yeah, but if he would change, then I could love him. And the wife is trying to make the husband into something that she thinks is perfect, and the husband's trying to make the wife into something that he thinks is perfect. Now, what they're both thinking is some ideal that they got from Hollywood, I'm sure. You know? That he can't love her because she's got extra weight. She can't love him because he's not buffed. I mean, you get arguments, you get these things that are so fleshly in marriage counseling that it's just over their looks. It's the physical. What would you marry him for? Well, when we got married, he didn't have the pot belly. The Dunlap disease where the belly Dunlap over the belt wasn't there when I married him, you know. Well, she didn't do this, you know, when I married her. Now she does this. And so these little things, and it's, well, the wife is always grinding the husband. The husband's always grinding the wife. And the one that's really the temperamental one is when one of the partners is a Christian and the other isn't. And so they're always trying to pressure the one that isn't and make him into a spiritual person. Well, if the Holy Spirit has trouble making this man into a spiritual person, I guarantee you, no woman in the world will turn him into a spiritual person. So this is the good news. May not sound it yet, but it's going to be good news. That God can change us. And one of the best places for him to work is individually, quietly, behind the scenes, changing us while we examine our own selves. And if he knows you're working on it, then he's working with you, and he's not going to allow the devil to come and destroy you and embarrass you in front of a bunch of people. that you can have things in your life that are private dealt with, and you can handle them and see him heal and restructure things without the whole world seeing it. And I think that's what Paul was saying. I have no need that any man judges me. I judge myself. And if you're like me, and I hope most of you aren't, those of you that are crazy can be like me, but the rest of you can't. But sometimes we're too hard on ourselves. And we're much more critical to ourselves than really what the issue is really about. And we come along with 1 John, and John, the apostle of love, says that if your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. So sometimes we come down on ourselves and we criticize ourselves. Oh, we see our faults and other people point them out to us, but really we get really rough on ourselves. And this is what causes people to drink. This causes people to take drugs because they can't face themselves, so they try to alter their consciousness. It's that simple. Otherwise, why take drugs or alcohol? Unless you're trying to alter your consciousness. And when you're trying to alter your consciousness, you're trying to change what is real. And the drug, the alcohol, makes you think for a while you're relaxed and that this is what's real. But you always come back from a drug trip or from a drunk facing reality, and usually with a hangover. So you haven't gained anything. You always come right back to it. So let's look and see if there's some keys in here that Paul gives us that can really help us leave tonight with some new insights for our own hearts, our own life. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, that's almost a fool, isn't it? It's beyond a hypocrite. He's deceived himself. Because if I think that I'm more than I am, and I'm really not that, it's obvious to you that I'm not that. So I'm deceiving myself, I'm not deceiving you. Now, if in my mind, I think I'm the Incredible Hulk, and then when I stand here in front of you, I think that you see a guy with 24-inch biceps and 16-inch forearms and a chest that's 54 inches non-expanded. And I'm green. And I'm standing here in my mind thinking that's who I am. And that I'm just this buffed, incredible guy. So one of you comes along and you're really buffed and you really do work out. And you come up and hit me and just bump into me just naturally. And you're so strong though, you knock me over. I mean, that's going to totally embarrass me. Now I'm a complete fool, deceive myself, if I stand up and I'm going to take you on and you do have a 54-inch chest and 24-inch biceps. Now that's an exaggeration of it, but our mind expands deception and pride. And so we think that we're really something in some area, that we're smarter than everybody else. We can figure this out and we can get to the answer quicker, to the bottom line, or I don't need help or instruction. It's one good thing I learned in school is that you can always learn something new. And you can always learn and live with other ideas than your own, even if you don't agree with them. At least you understand there are people that are thinking in a zillion different ways than you think. And there are people that are believing a billion different ways than you believe. There are people looking at issues a million different ways than you look at an issue. And so it just says, hey, it's a pretty big world. I can grow by learning. Now, if I go inward and I examine, I can also grow that way. Because I come back to you a better man, a better person. And I'm less abrasive. And the things that would stumble you and hurt you can be dealt with. It doesn't mean you're sick, disturbed, or mentally ill. It just means you're a human being. And God has the power through His Holy Spirit to make you a better human being through the power of God's Word. So if anyone thinks himself to be something, the question is, how do we look at ourselves? The question is, what do we think about ourselves? Ask yourself that question quietly as I keep going on here. How do you look at yourself? And you may write down a few attributes. Well, I think I'm a really a kind person. I think I'm a happy person. I think I'm... And you may want to write a couple things down. And if you're with friends, exchange your notes tonight. You want to be brutally honest with each other and shed a little blood before you get to the parking lot? Say, let me see your list, and I'll see what you think about yourself, and I'll give you my list, and I'll tell you what you think. But if you were to let people say, well, yeah, you are a kind guy, but you know what? Every time you're kind, you tell everybody about it. Oh, I didn't know that side of me. You know, so you look at yourself, and then you can change things in your life. So the next question is, what do we think about ourselves? I'm not talking about esteem or self-esteem. What do you think about yourself? Do you like yourself? Can you get along with yourself? Do you have a rough time being alone with yourself? I mean, if you're always watching television, always got Walkmans on and CDs and stuff, then there's something the matter. You don't want to hear your own thoughts. You're always putting videos in your VCR. You're always rushing to movies. You're trying to fill your head with, because you don't want to face yourself. But what do you think about yourself? Have you ever thought of that? What do you think about yourself? Do you like yourself? Now, Jesus said that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So he must be talking about a pretty healthy person inside, because that person loves himself. Now, I don't mean, oh, aren't I great, and oh, whoo, loves, you know, a big egocentric deal. But he's happy. He's contented with who he is. He knows that he's not a perfect person, because there is no perfect people. But he's feeling comfortable with himself, and he loves himself, and he wants other people to have good, happy lives too. So, what do you think about yourself, and how do you look at yourself? Dale Carnegie says in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, 9/10 in research, he found out, 9/10 of the average human's thought process is spent on himself. 9/10 of our thoughts are about ourselves. Think about that. See, you're thinking about yourself. You're trying to figure out, now is that true? Do I think about myself? 9/10 of the time, we're thinking about ourselves. Now, I want you to think about this on your way home or tomorrow even. Are you thinking about how do you look? How are you going to get there? How is your car driving? What is it that your thoughts are always consumed with? The Bible gives us a good, healthy key and says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That mind, 100% of the time, is consumed with God the Father's love. So there's an option for you. Think about yourself or think about God and God's love and God's power and God's grace. There's a proverb in the business world that says, the man who takes no inventories finally becomes bankrupt. And Paul is saying here, if you think that you're something when you're really nothing, you know the person you're ultimately hurting is yourself because you're deceiving yourself. Now, why could he say this? For a professor to stand up in a classroom and to teach something that he's never experienced is a pretty dull class. But to get a professor to stand up and teach something that he practically has used in his life is exciting. Now, I've experienced a lot of worldwide evangelism and national evangelism. I find it exciting. But I remember in class one day, I had a professor that took an hour and a half on the subject of door-to-door evangelizing. An hour and a half out of 3 hours. And guys took notes. That's what got me. Do you know where it started? How do you knock on a person's door? Ooh, heavy. How do you knock? And guys are saying, how do you bang? Do you knock? Do you rap? Do you da-da-da-da-da and wait for them to go da-da-da? Now, if they open the door and you start talking to them, do you sit down on a chair or a sofa before they invite you to sit down or after they've invited you to sit down? I thought, oh, my goodness. And then he got to the place of, do you leave the television on or do you ask them to turn it off? If the television is on, in some families, it's cultural background. It's just sort of music that's in the background to other people. To me, that was very dry. I'd like to say you pull out the sword of the word, you go right up the door and say, hey, buddy, either burn or turn. Now, get right to the point. I'm not going to worry about how I rang the doorbell. I just want to get to the action. Let's go for it. Yeah. So Paul has a right to say this to us as the professor here in Galatians. If any man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, why does he have the right to teach it? Because he's experienced it. And let me show you the experience in Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this very day. See, he's experienced it. I've lived before men and God. I fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Love my neighbor, love God. I've lived before men and God in all good conscience. Otherwise, he had examined himself. Now, the Bible tells us, and most specifically, the book of Corinthians really deals with the inward part of man a lot. It tells us about the new body that you'll have after you die in 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 and 2 Corinthians really deal with your new style body, your inward person, the mechanism that makes you work. And one of the things that it really emphasizes a little bit more than other books, Romans would deal with it a lot too, is the human conscience. Every one of us tonight has been given a conscience. And a conscience, as we saw in our last message, is there inside of us to either accuse us or to excuse us. It's a little mechanism that God conceived that every human being would have the opportunity to know right from wrong, because the conscience would be the way to tell you you're doing the right. If you didn't know if it was right or wrong, you'd have an uneasy feeling. That'd be your conscience speaking to you. Pinocchio has him as Jiminy Cricket, telling you, your nose is going to grow long if you keep this up, you know. Well, thank God he didn't give us that if we lie, our nose grows long, because there'd be a lot of big noses here tonight. And, you know, that your ears don't get big because you didn't tithe enough, you know, that God had these little things that all of a sudden you look like Dumbo, you look like Pinocchio, and you're a little weird, you know, walking down the street. And every time you blow it, some part of your body just sort of gets a little out of proportion. People say, aha, I know you've been into. Oh, yeah, you over there, the nose deal. Yeah, I know that one. And he didn't do that. He put this conscience in there to speak to your soul. And the Holy Spirit speaks to this. It's a governor. It governs you. Now, here's the interesting thing about this conscience. In the book of Romans, it tells us that if people have not heard the law or are not Jews and haven't been taught the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they're not going to be judged according to the commandments. Now, the gospel will be the final judgment. But what he's saying here is this. Yes, the pygmies in Borneo, the people that live in the Tacitae tribe, for instance, in the jungles of the Philippines, that until just in your lifetime had never seen a white person in their entire life, they live exactly like the caveman, they have no modern anything, they're barefooted, they wear loincloths, and they live in caves, and they hunt the jungles in a certain parameter around the caves, and they have never left that area. Their fathers have never left that area. Their grandparents and their great-grandparents, because they were told by the earliest fathers of the Tacitae tribe that the great creator of the stars that are above the canopy of the jungle and the creator of all life that's in this jungle is coming someday to take them up to heaven. That's their folklore. That's their tradition that's been passed on to them. But those people that have never heard the gospel have a conscience. And so Paul the Apostle teaches that the conscience is such an important part of us that if you were to murder a person and you lived in an uncivilized area in the deepest, darkest part of Africa with no communications with modern society, if you murdered somebody, your conscience would say, that was wrong. And you'd grieve. You would just feel horrible the minute you took another human being's life. Now, unpremeditated, you're in a fight, and you turn around and you hack a guy with your knife, and your conscience says a human life was just taken at your hand. Your conscience says it was wrong. On the other hand, another person still has a conscience, but they murder somebody, and they don't feel bad about it. Now, their conscience tells them that that was wrong, but they don't feel bad about it. It doesn't bother them. A person goes out and commits adultery. They feel horrible. They know it's wrong. They may not know the gospel. They may not know the Ten Commandments says that you should not commit adultery. They may not know what the Bible has to say about this truth, but they are so remorseful inside that they've committed adultery that they may not cry out, oh, Jesus, forgive me, but their conscience is there, you see. Now, here's a dangerous thing about the conscience. The conscience is able to be poked upon from all different angles, from different subjects. It's able to handle every philosophy of life and every lifestyle and to interpret to you, your soul, if what you're doing is right or wrong. There isn't a subject under the sun, from homosexuality to stealing to lying to being an arson to being a child molester to cheating on your IRS forms to speeding down the freeway. There's an easy one for us, right? We've all done it sometime or the other. And don't you know when you're speeding down the freeway? You don't need to look at the speedometer. You don't need to look at the cars that you're passing beside you to know. You know where you look. You look in your rearview mirror first, don't you? That's the first place you look. And you wonder if they're there, and then you cut in, and then you go out, and then you cut in, and then you go out. You know, that's your conscience that's speaking to you. But some areas of your life, you've been hit so many times, and the accusing and excusing mechanism stops working, and you just keep doing it. Then the world, the flesh, and the devil comes and hit this other area of your life, and then you compromise that area of your life, and then that mechanism stops working, and your conscience doesn't work anymore, until finally you are a person that the Bible says has been given over to a reprobate mind. Otherwise, your conscience doesn't tell you what's right or wrong anymore. Sodom and Gomorrah were classic examples of an entire populace given over to reprobate minds. They could not see good. They could not see light. They could not see God. And they couldn't hear him either, even though he sent two angels to their cities to warn them of the justice of God's judgment that was coming. If you're in a position that you have a reprobate heart, then you're in danger. But Jesus said that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. And maybe you don't know this tonight, that every sin you have ever committed shall be forgiven. Some people say, well, there's greater sins and there's lesser sins. And there's the unforgivable sins and there's the forgivable sins. No, that's not true. What Jesus said is true. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. Only one. Yes, you could be a murderer tonight. That sin would be forgiven. You could be an adulteress or an adulterer tonight. That sin will be forgiven. You can go on and name them all. You can sit there tonight. The only sin that cannot be forgiven, the unpardonable sin, Jesus said, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you right now are thinking, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? If you're concerned about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it means you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. If you could care less, then you probably have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? He said you can blaspheme the Father and you can blaspheme the Son, but you will not be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, when he said this in context of Scripture is when the Pharisees accused him of casting demons out of the demon-possessed people because he himself was possessed by Satan. And in that context, Jesus said Satan can't cast Satan out or his house would be divided and great would be the fall of that house. And that's when he brought up the subject of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? When your heart is so hard, you have now no more governor in your life, no more conscience. You've been given a reprobate heart. Your conscience has been seared, Paul the Apostle says to Timothy, concerning a couple of guys whose lives went shipwrecked. The conscience no longer is registering, that's right, that's wrong, it's just hard. And when a heart becomes hard, it no longer can distinguish the difference between God working and the devil working. Otherwise, everything is the same. It's a humanist point of view almost. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God, there's no devil. Everything's just here. I'm going to work out my own life. Everything's going to happen. And when you begin to attribute the works of the devil being the works of God being the works of the devil, it shows you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had the power to work with Jesus. And those people were so hard, they blasphemed by saying, that's the devil working. They couldn't tell the difference. If you are concerned about your sin tonight, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us unto our own way. The Bible says there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We've all sinned. We've all gone astray. We all have our own agendas and our own plans. They lead to cul-de-sacs, dead ends, to death. If you're concerned about that, then your conscience and your soul is still salvageable. And Jesus can do the work of the good physician. And he can heal that broken heart, that shattered life, that seared conscience has been pricked, and you still have hope, and you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven. Now think it through. Why couldn't that sin be forgiven? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Here in his condemnation, Jesus said that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come out in the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. So if a person says, I'm staying in darkness, I'm not coming out into the light of the truth, I don't want salvation, God will not force anybody to have their souls redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a gentleman. He's put salvation out there. If you want to reject it, he will not force you to accept it. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and turn away totally from God, God can't forgive you of that sin because you've rejected the only plan of salvation. It was your free moral choice to reject God's plan of salvation. And he can't forgive it because you've asked him not to forgive you, that you want to reject it. Make sense? Okay, some of you are nodding out there and falling off your chair, so we'll go on to the next subject here, all right? All right, so if you're concerned about that, we're going to have the prayer room open and you can pray with people. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this very day. So the Paul says here in verse 3 of Galatians 6, if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's really nothing, the tragedy is, he says, he deceives himself. And you know, have you ever felt like a fool before? A complete fool? There's other words we could use. But, you know, you stood up in classroom, I don't know. Recently I went to grade school I was in, and I took my youngest son with me. I said, this is my fourth grade room right here, Mrs. Wiggins. And I was bused into this neighborhood from the neighborhood I lived in. We were bused in. They bused us kids in. And I had my tooth knocked out. And my brother and I were wrestling with another guy one day, and I got my tooth knocked out. So I had a false tooth with a plate as a little kid. And if I missed the bus, it was about a five-hour walk home, four, you know, little legs. It would have been about 5 hours, I guess, a long, long way. And I got so excited, and I had to stay off school because I was mouthing off or I got in trouble. And so I was sitting there, and the teacher was there, and the class, the other people that had to stay off school for whatever they did were sitting there. And I saw the bus close its door. And I start to pull away, and I jumped up and said, the bus is, and I spit out my false tooth right across the I was so embarrassed. And you want me to do it right now? I'll show you what I was doing. No, don't have it anymore. But sometimes we do things that totally embarrass us. We deceive ourselves. We think we're something that we're not. Now, I thought of this. At 20 years old, we worry about what people think about us. At 40 years old, we don't care what people think about us. At 60 years old, we find out that people haven't even been thinking about us. I mean, so it's got to be a lot of head games going on inside of all of our heads. You know, that we think a whole world in here that isn't even relative to anybody out there. They could care less who we are in the crowds. You know, a fun thing is get on the subways in London. You just sit there and 6 zillion people come walking through the subways and nobody looks at anybody, talks to anybody, but they all have a life. They all have a life. Or go to Hong Kong and go under the subway there, and here's a million people going on the Hong Kong subways all day. But they're not thinking about you, and you say, well, I hope my hair is looking good. And well, they could care less. They're trying to get off the subway. But have you ever been in a deal? Well, I hope my shirt's okay, my blouse, my skirt, or whatever. And nobody's even looking at you, but we're looking at ourselves. And so think of that. When you're 20, you worry about what people say. When you're 40, you don't care what they say. When you're 60, you found out they didn't even think about you. Some people feel a need to cover up their lack of confidence inside or their self-confidence by trying to make big impressions. And so this is the type of person that Paul the Apostle is talking about. I remember when I went to Army basic training at Fort Ord, that I had finished the basic Army administration school after infantry training, then went to the Army administration school and learned administration, and then was sent on to the largest company on that base. And I was going to be the clerk typist for the sergeant major, who was the special assistant to the colonel or whatever. And so I was transferred on a Sunday. And the base is basically dead on a Sunday. Nobody's there. And I couldn't leave the base. So I went over and I checked in with the officer of the day and saluted him. And he said, you got to go to the supply sergeant and you'll have to get your all your bedding and everything for your barracks and everything you're going to need. So I go over there, and here's this guy with a couple other guys standing. He's got his fatigue jacket on with his sergeant stripes on. And I walk up and said, here's my papers, and I'm checking in. He said, I want you to stand at attention, buddy, when you talk to me. Well, he's not a commissioned officer. I don't need to stand at attention for him, but he's got stripes on. I said, yes, sir, what do you want? And he said, hey, I didn't mean for you to be leaning against me. Get your hands off. You know, he's just pushing me, just a complete jerk. I mean, so I said, yes, sir. And I wanted to really mouth off at him. I knew, nah, I better not. So he just hassled me for a half hour. Okay, here's this, and he gave me all the stuff. So I go back to my room. So I've been settled in for a week or two, right? Well, one of my jobs was I typed the weekend passes and 30-day leaves. And I was the guy in charge of typing the TDY, the temporary duty changes. And I typed the papers that sent guys to Vietnam. So a couple weeks had gone by, and I'd gotten in, you know, and I made good coffee. And I'd taken the sergeant major. He'd go into the colonel. And, you know, so I was up floating around with those guys. Well, one day this sergeant comes in. And he's talking. They said, oh, you got to see Private McIntosh over there. He does all the paperwork. And he wanted to go on a weekend pass, or a month vacation, I guess it was. And so he comes over, and I recognize him. But there's something different. He doesn't have sergeant stripes on. He's got one stripe on. He had put on a sergeant's jacket and jacked me around. And I saw that. And he came up, and he said, and he probably, you know, in his mind, forgot all about it. He just goofed off a lot of people. Well, he came to me and said, I got to get some papers here and I want to take a 30-day leave. I transferred him to another place and sent him off across the country. Ah, forget it. You didn't hear that here. But He never knew what happened to him, but I wasn't a Christian then. I was only 18. But it reminds me, I had a friend that was the driver for the colonel. And it reminds me of the story that this colonel just got, it was horrible before I became a Christian. This colonel just got promoted, and he was really proud. He had his little lieutenant colonel deals on the silver deals, and he got this big, elaborate office. And so he goes into this office, he's walking around, it's bigger than any he's ever had before, and he's in charge. He's a big gun, you know. And so there's a knock at his door. This private comes to the door, and so he wants to impress the private. He says, just a minute, I'm on the phone. He grabs his phone real quick. He says, yes, sir. Yes, sir, that's right, General. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. General, I'll call the president tomorrow. First thing, yes, sir. No, sir, I won't forget. That's right, General. Thank you very much. Hung up the phone. He says, come on in, private. What can I do for you? And he says, well, I'm just here to hook up your phone, sir. And this is what Paul's saying. When a man thinks he's something, he's really nothing. Deceiving himself, right? I think that we've all experienced this probably as a crowd when we were teenagers dating. You know what I mean? We tried to be somebody we weren't, and then somebody came in and they exposed the whole deal, and we weren't really who we said we were, and that really wasn't our car. We actually did steal it, but we were trying to impress her. And in Romans 12, verse 3, Paul the Apostle says this, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we have a measure of faith, and we can have sober, sound thinking about ourselves, have a good perspective of ourselves. You see, you may feel inferior, may have an inferiority complex, but there's nobody in this room, there's nobody in the world that God loves more than you. He loves his children all the same. It seems like he blesses some more than the others. He doesn't really. There's you know, rewards for our service and rewards for our faith and those kind of things. But he loves us all the same. And if you're one of those people, you get into an elevator and you clam up, all of a sudden your armpits start dripping, your hands are all wet and sweaty, and you think everybody's got a conspiracy against you. They don't. They don't know each other anyhow. But sometimes, you know, you get yourself in these situations, you get in there and you feel like, so I like to go into an elevator and just explode on them. How are you guys doing? I haven't seen you before. I've never met you before. You're at the second floor. It's all over with. You're gone. You made their day. They'll talk about you for a week. And it's over with. Or you can stand there and say, are they looking at me? Are my pants straight? Is the crease there? I'm on the road. Sandy didn't do the pants. I did them to myself. Do they see where I left the iron on the left side? A little bit, and the whole mark is there in black. Will my coat go down there? Will they see it when I walk out on the platform that the whole iron is there? You know, is my hair okay? Is the spinach out of my teeth? You know, we get so self-conscious. And this is what he says. You have a measure of faith. I say through the grace of God in Romans 12, 3, given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soundly and soberly about yourself. Keep it in perspective. Now, some of you have bad childhoods. And you have bad childhood memories. And those have carried you into your adult life. And so it's hard for you to really be open, but yet you can have a facade and you can interact in the office with people, but inside, you're a wreck. And so you can't wait to get out of the room with other people. It's just hard for you. Well, see, that's not sober thinking, because the product that you are, you've helped make. It's not because of your parents. You've allowed all that to go on. You're bigger than all that. So God has given to each of us a measure of faith that we can think soundly and say, yes, let's categorize it. I had a tough childhood, but that's not me. That was my childhood. Yes, I screwed up in high school and got kicked out 14 times that first month. That's not me today. Yes, that did happen. Yes, I've got a lot of speeding tickets and my insurance is awful high. And you build this picture of yourself that you're the worst person in the world. It's not true. These are incidences in your life that happen, but that's not your life. That's your past. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is you can be changed just like that. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in fact, when we're all raptured into heaven. But in the meantime, while you're here, just grabbing the scriptures and letting the truth come out and say, hey, you've been given a measure of faith to think soberly about yourself. Okay, put it in perspective. You may have had a bad childhood, but you had a roof over your house, didn't you? You had a dinner every night, didn't you? With his kids in Calcutta, their entire life, from the moment they were born, have been on the streets and will never get off the streets. There are children in Calcutta who the mothers have cut their arms and legs off. just so that they can collect money from the tourists. Oh, my poor child's missing an arm, but they chopped the arm off. You didn't have your dad do that to you, did you? You see, you can always look at it and put it in perspective and say, okay, now this is all hard. I'm not going to run from it, but maybe someday, God, in your grace, you can deal with it. But I'm not going to let it control me, because that's not me. Now, how does he deal with it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just back up or go forward a couple books here. And look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Boasting in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves or little nuts, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge this way, that if one died for all, then all died. So if Jesus died for all of us in this room, we're all dead. Right? And he died for us all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So now why am I alive in San Diego? To live for myself? To be selfish? To be self-centered? To be inward? No. I should live for him. So I don't need to think anything of myself more highly. I'm thinking that I'm the person that's submitted to him. And so my life is submitted to him to glorify him, to help you, not to help myself. So then he goes on in verse 15. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. That's healing power there. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They're all gone. In God's reality, all these little blocks of history and past and pain and hurt and memories, they're erased. Whew. Nothing there. The memory, you can ask God to erase the memories. He'll do it. He's done it for me. Something flashes up, you know, you just say, Lord, just erase that tape. I don't ever even want to think about it again or those people again. Just whoosh, erase it in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he'll erase it. Or it can be like a video library you have. You can select which ones you're going to keep in your memory banks and the ones you're going to play, or you can let him have control of the video library of your life. You get the choice. So he says, hey, we say this, if anyone, you, me, you, all of us, anyone. If any of you are in Christ, you're a Christian. That's what being baptized is about. You're identifying with this power. Then all your past is gone. Absolutely 100%. And everything becomes brand new because you're a new creature, a new creation. You say, yeah, but Mike, my past isn't gone. I'm a Christian. I'm going to court on Monday morning. Well, that comes in a couple verses. We'll deal with court in a couple of verses, okay? I think you get the point here. You can be fresh and new tonight and never go back. Here's the problem in 22 years of ministering that I have found with people. Some people love their identity of being crippled mentally. They love the woe is me attitude. They love getting pity. They love self-pity. They really don't want to be healed. They don't want to be a new creature. They love themselves mentally or spiritually deformed like they are. And so they would rather go through life saying, oh, poor me. Before I became a Christian, I had a rough life. Oh, yes, Jesus is wonderful. Praise him. But I don't know if you had a childhood like me. And I can't give up the smoking. I can't give up the drinking. I can't give up the shooting. I can't give up the snorting. I can't get. I love the Lord. And you're a mess. You're a complete mess. If you love the Lord, you let him do what he said. You're a new creation. I took all that upon me on the cross. All your child, everything. I died for this. And you want to hold it in the corners. Oh, I love it so much. I love it, I love it, I love it. And then you say, but why am I never happy? Because you're in a cesspool. How can you be happy playing in a cesspool? Get to Captain Kids World with the Lord and have a fun time. I mean, get out of the cesspool. So you're a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Just back up a chapter. We have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, does that mean you give up your personality and you become a nerd for the Lord? I mean, you just become a chameleon, you change colors with whatever the environment is, you just sort of, how you doing? I'm Christian. No, you just don't hang your arms around. But my sufficiency, anything I have, it doesn't come from me. It comes from Him. It comes from Him. So why do I hold on to my life? Jesus said, whoever tries to hold on to his life will lose his life. But who will ever let his life go will save his life. So do I have to impress you or worry what you think about me? Or no. I have to impress Him and worry about what He thinks about me. He thinks I'm marvelous. He loves me. But my sufficiency, my gifts, my talents, my life force itself, it's all in Him. I want you to remember that verse. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Boy, that gives you complete peace of mind, puts your heart at rest, and gives you well mental being when you realize you don't have to do it. All your sufficiency is in Him. It's in Him. It all comes from Him. And you just say, thank you. Ron is an absolute genius at building custom homes, if you want a custom home. He loves to tinker. He loves to just make sure that door... I just want the door to close. He wants the door to close and fit. I don't care. I just want the door closed. But Ron has a gift to say, we're going to make this door... I don't care. Just close the door. Just make it close there. You know, I can kick it if it doesn't go all the way, and that's okay, Ron. But Ron, no, we're going to fix this door. Ron, go over and say, you know, this window here, we're going to have it right here. I don't care if it's there. Move it over. If it's cheaper and easier, go right there. Yeah, but just over here, it'll take a couple hours more, but now you have a better view. See, that's his gift. He can take a hammer, and he can take a nail, and he can tap it a few times. A framer can come in with a bottle of beer, rip the lid off, blah, 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 and he can go, whack, hit it one time. But after he hits it one time, there's a big dent inside of the wood. Ron's gift is to... isn't it Ron? Sorry? I mean, you can take a little more time there and nail that in. He's shaking his head. No, that's not true. He's in a good vocation. The Lord did that for a while. You know, He pounded nails. But whatever your gift is, your sufficiency is not trying to please the boss. You're trying to use what you have from God to please Him. And if you're pleasing Him, the boss is going to give you a raise. And if He doesn't, the Lord will just fire the boss, probably. So our sufficiency is in God. And so finally, and I'll leave you with this, in verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another person, trying to compare yourself to somebody else. If you have to compare yourself, you'll never be at peace or happy in life. If you have to compare yourself to your bigger sister or your younger brother or to your ex-wife, or to the boss, or people that do the same work and get paid more and have fancier cars because they get paid more, and you try, always trying to compete, you'll never have peace in life. He's saying here that when you get to the place that your sufficiency is in God, then just examine yourself every now and then, and you'll find rejoicing in yourself, because your sufficiency says there's no competition in Christendom. You know, and you read these, the fastest growing church in San Diego, the best preacher in town, and there's all these terms that are worldly of competition. You know, the best top Christian artist, the hottest selling Christian book on the market today, all these gimmicks of the flesh. If your sufficiency is in the Lord, then you have total peace today that if you examine yourself, if rejoicing is in yourself alone and not in somebody else because you're not comparing, then the real issue is, are you being obedient to what God has given you to do and made you to be? That's it. If you're doing what God has asked you to do and you're being who God has made you to be, you are at peace. A lot of the struggle some of you feel tonight is because you're not settled in the Lord and settled in who you are and what He's got you doing. You just have to be yourself. When you examine yourself, you can then see these areas of your life, he's saying. The Holy Spirit can focus in and say, this is excess baggage. This is adding stress. This is draining you. This is ruining your marriage. This is ruining your heart. You're so caught up. This is nothing I've given you, God says. Let it go. But you know you've held on to it for so long, it's kind of hard to let go, isn't it? And your identity might be over there too. And then a question raises up when you do a spiritual inventory, you want to change some things this week that you're not going to be involved in anymore. What'll people think? What'll people say? Well, if you've examined yourself and realize, you know, you'll get much greater fulfillment not being involved in this anymore, but maybe just staying right here. That's what your life is about. Are you fulfilled tonight? Are you satisfied? Are you at peace? It may be that simple. You're just not examining yourself in the light of the Scripture. So you can say, this, and this are going. I'm not adding anything else. I'll bring this one thing to my life. I've always wanted to do that. Because of these four things going on, I've never gotten to this. Examine yourself, and you'll find rejoicing in yourself. A boy called up a druggist one day. He said, "Hello, sir. I was calling about your yard. I wanted to know if you needed a boy to mow your lawn for you." "Oh, you have one, do you? Oh, okay. Well, is he doing a good job for you?" "Oh, okay, he is." "Oh, that's great. Thank you. I was just wondering." And the druggist felt sorry for this kid. And he said, "Son, I'm sorry you didn't get the job." And he said, "Oh, no, sir. I already have the job. I was just calling up to check on myself to see how I'm doing." Examine yourself. Examine yourself. One of the problems with examining other people before we examine ourselves is we examine with a critical spirit, and then we make mistakes. I'm sure you read this in the paper, but the San Diego Human Relations Commission, the San Diego Human Relations Commission, recently asked the owner of a restaurant called Injun Joe's to select a new name so as not to offend Native Americans. This, despite the fact that the owner is a full-blooded Indian of the Osage tribe and has been known by the name of Injun Joe most of his 50 years of living, and his restaurant has been a landmark in Southern California since 1955. I mean, you know, we want to examine other people and point our finger at it. Hey, we better examine ourselves first. You're asking a full-blooded Indian, would you change your name so you don't offend Indians? I mean, think it over. And that's the San Diego Human Relations Commission. I don't know who voted them in. But we must examine our own work, which means self-accountability. Let me leave you with two Proverbs, and then you can go home. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. This is what he's saying at us this evening. This is from King Solomon, who knew how to really be an introspective guy. He had this tremendous depth in his life of wisdom. And he had to look at himself, too. But look at verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 27. "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." That's very picturesque. If you lean into a pool of water, your face reflects your face into the water. And Solomon says, so a man's heart reveals the man. Jesus took it a step further, didn't he? And say, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So I listen to what people are saying, and I know what kind of a heart they have. How much more if you just look into your own heart pretty regularly and examine yourself, that your heart will start reflecting to you of what kind of a person you are. And when you see those things that are unlovely and unbecoming and a little bit ugly, don't run from them. Hey, you may jump back or fall over, not realizing that's what you look like, but other people have seen you like that for years. That's a good way to find out who your best friends are, too. Because they're still with you. And you see this about yourself. What I usually do is say, oh God, take this ugliness from me and forgive me for developing it in my life. And if there's a tug of war with your flesh saying, don't let this go, keep it. It's very becoming on you. When other people get in the flesh, you look good in the flesh. You know, don't listen to it. Lord, take it. We recently, for our vacation that we thought we were going on last week, that we thought we were going on this weekend, that we hope we're going on in a couple of weekends, bought a camera. I hate spending money, and you know, it was one of these little hand jobs, and so I looked for the best deal, and then got the guy by the collar and got him down there, because this is the best deal, and finally said, okay, I'll do it. So it broke after 30 minutes of using it. So I bought it out of town, out of state, and I had to go, and the guy said, well, you have the box, don't you? I said, no, I don't have the box. Why would I have the box? Well, without the box, we can't take that camera back. He says, brand new, it's got 30 minutes on it. So I got a little upset. I went back to the shop. First I called him and said, I'm getting on an airplane right now and I'm coming to your shop. Oh, we'll take care of you. So I go in there and get the manager guy. And the guy I'm looking for, he's not here. I'll take care of you. Got this camera, 30 minutes. See, oh, yeah, it's definitely defective. Yeah, well, no problem. We'll take care of this. I think we'll take care of it. Yeah, okay, well, here we go. So he takes the camera. And he comes back and says, sorry, we don't have any of these cameras. They're all gone. You'll have to buy the next model up and give us more money. And I said, no. You got it all wrong. I'm not going to buy the next model up and give you more money. Why in the world? I bought this camera. I want this. We don't have any. I said, I just flew here to your town to change this because I knew something like this was going to happen. I want to see you face to face. You told me to come. I'm here. He said, well, I didn't know that we didn't have any. I said, that's all right. That's your problem. Give me the next model up and just give it to me. But don't charge me money for it. No, I can't do that. So then the salesman comes and says, yes, I told him to come up. We got through this little deal. Well, I'm always a little reticent because ultimately in a conversation, somebody always says, what do you do for a living? Well, my flesh is boiling, and my flesh likes to get into a good one, you know. And so I had all my defenses all lined up on this side and all on this side. And I've got six friends that are lawyers that will handle this for free, and it's going to cost you millions. And boy, I'm going to call the Better Business Bureau. And I'm going over here to the district attorney's office. I'm filing a complaint. I'm calling Nikon. I had all these things. My flesh just built this huge. I came in with nuclear weapons to destroy this camp. I mean, I even said, how would your customers standing here like to hear if I start shouting out that you don't keep your word? I came in here with my word. You know, and just stupid stuff. So it's escalating. Well, the guy says, okay, we'll go to plan D. And I said, no, we'll go back to plan C. And it kept escalating and escalating. And I say, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm a Christian. And the question was going to come, what do you do for a living, Mr. McIntosh? So it gets into this deal. And then it came to a threat. You know what? I hate to sue you. And then it got into, oh, yeah. Oh, well, let me go talk to the boss. Well, then the guy leaves. Keeps coming back and forth. Keeps me there a half hour. They're going to ticket my car. So I say, okay, what is going on here? And he said, well, I said, I want the manager on. So he said, I am the manager. I said, well, you told me you went to see the boss. He said, I went to see myself, basically, and what are we going to do? So he is fuming, but I guess I out-talked him and out-fumed him, and then the salesman was being fumed, and I got them both, and I said, I was feeling so good about it. You know, I said, they're not going to rip me off for $1,000 and give me this, and I start packaging it off, and a guy walks up, and he says, Mike McIntosh, how are you doing? So good to see you. I heard you preach last week at our church. What are you doing here? And here's his boss fuming, smoke, you know, fuming. Well, I had a little camera problem, not much though. This is your boss, and you just don't get away with it. You got to examine yourself and rejoice in yourself and look into the water and see your face and see your heart and say, oh, God, forgive me. Well, the last one there is verse 20. The outcome was, I don't know if they'll ever go to church as long as they live. But no, I snuck out backwards. I erased my tracks. They don't know I was there. And I was a gentleman, and they were gentlemen, and we ended up friends. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. Now look at this one here, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. This means look at what you're involved in. Look at your businesses. Look at your ministries. Look at your family. Look at your children. Look at your finances. Tend your flocks. Look at your herds. Look at your assets. Look at your life. Be aware of what's going on around you. See where you're being drained. See what's not really growing. And be aware of the state of those affairs, your flocks, your herds, or whatever it is. Look at them very closely. Examine them in your heart. Say, you know, my marriage is really, really not doing too well. Well, what have you done to make it do well? Is the question. So then you realize, well, I've been over here and I've been doing this and I've been doing that. Examine your own work means self-accountability. Be accountable to yourself. Are we doing our very best? Are we producing the very best fruit in our life? 52% of Americans in a recent poll assert that in the end, the first responsibility is to themselves, not to their neighbor. Prove is this word examined. Prove your own work in the light of God's will, not in the shadow of somebody else's achievements. So we put ourselves to the test, he says. Examine our motives. Examine our actions. Examine our involvements. Examine our health. Examine our finances. And examine our relationships. If we examine ourselves and look inside, Paul says, then carry your own cross. Put your old soldier's pack on. Carry the burdens of other people, but carry your own responsibility of looking inside yourself and then walk out into the world. A Christian whose light is so shining that by your good works, men will see God inside of you and give glory to Him. So if a man thinks that he's more than he really is, he deceives himself. And so that's who's being hurt the most, is you and me. That we deceive ourselves, that we think we're something when we're really not something. And that's the big striving going on in our lives. And the Lord says, hey, just settle it. Examine yourself and get that out of your life that isn't what I've called you to be or made you to be or given you the capabilities to be like her or like him. You don't know what it's like to be like that person. Just be you. That's a full-time chore in itself. Just be you. Don't try to say, well, if I was that person or that person should do it like this, examine ourselves and then rejoice in ourselves. Not in anybody else. Rejoice in ourselves. That we are being faithful and obedient to who God has made us be and to what God has called us to do with our lives. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we ask for your help tonight that you would shine your Holy Spirit's light inside of our lives and our hearts, that we could examine ourselves and help us not to be too critical about ourselves either, Lord. We pray for your love to just overflow our lives, that it would basically wash areas out of us that don't belong there. And for those that are struggling tonight of trying to maintain the protocol of being faithful to the past and its memories, we pray they'll be released tonight to live for today and to hope for tomorrow, for their new creatures in you, Lord. And everything's brand new and passed away. Help them release those things tonight as they examine themselves of why they do the things they do or think the way they think, that they can be healed tonight. Lord, I'd like to just pray also that your Holy Spirit would empower us to be able to see ourselves as we really are and not to condemn us. Because you have said if our heart condemns us, greater is God than our heart. So help us when we see areas that aren't very lovely or becoming that are in our lives that even we've watered and cultured. Give us the strength to release it to you that we can be brand new people in Jesus Christ. Help us to learn to not deceive ourselves by thinking more highly of ourselves. And help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and not compare ourselves, but examine and prove ourselves. If we're really being the people that you've made us to be, and if we're really doing that which you've called us to do, help us find that place of peace that the cross of Jesus Christ has brought to each one of us. Free us tonight to simply be vessels of love, be free in the Spirit. Self-sufficiency is gone, but all sufficiency is in you, and we can find rest and peace in your love, in Jesus' name, amen. As we worship, if any of you would like to pray tonight, maybe some of you would like to accept Jesus Christ tonight, we'd love to pray with you and explain eternal life to you. But maybe tonight you've known Jesus and you've been examining yourself this last hour. A good time for you just to not walk out with the burden, but to pray with somebody. We have a lot of people waiting to pray in the prayer room over here on your left. But you don't need to be badgered by the past, bullied, of course, by the past, or to carry on habits and addictions and ugly habit patterns that have beaten you down your whole life. You don't need to carry them on out of this room into tomorrow or the next decade. If any man be in Christ Jesus, it's a fact. It's not a hope. It's a truth. It's a fact. He's a new creation. All the old, not some of it or a little bit of it or the most of it or the major parts of it, is passed away, but all the old is passed away, all of it, all of it. And behold, everything has become brand new. Now you accept it, you reject it, or you let it be lukewarm. But don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say, God can't do that in my life. Because then you're attributing God's works to the devil, that the devil has more power to keep your life screwed up than God does to release you from that life. Don't harden your heart. Let him minister to you in his love and his freedom. There's no strings attached. It's truth that you've heard. He's freed you. Now you examine yourself as a free will character. And you have the choice to let go what you want, to hold on what you want. And you're not going to fall apart if you let it all go. God bless you. And if you'd like to pray, we'd love to pray with you.